Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church Podcast. As you listen, we pray God's blessing be over you and that He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Now let's join Pastor Ashley Ellison.
Well, welcome again to church. My favorite time of the week is Sundays. I love to see what God's doing in the hearts and lives of His people. And so being around them is important. And I want you to know, I don't think it's an accident that you're here today. Well, what I want you to know is, if you were here last week, and if you missed it, praise God, we have a podcast. You can go on and hear it. But David Hilton was here from Texas. And I'm just telling you, we had a God move. I call it a little God kiss or a God wink on His people, where just He moves supernaturally and something awesome happens. And it was a great, great day. I remember there are a few days in the life of this church that I just can't forget. And I can tell you, Sunday will be one of those. I can go back to all of them, but I can tell you, Sunday was a great, great time in the Lord. And so as He was speaking last Sunday, God just downloaded into me what He would have for this Sunday. I don't know if that ever happens to you, but when you're in the middle of something, God just downloads something into you to live by, or for you a word to speak or to say or tell them this. And it was during that service last week as David was speaking, and you're going to go, as I'm talking about it today, good grief, where did you get that? Well, I'm going to do my best to explain it. But Exodus chapter 13, verse 3, Moses said to the people, "This is a day to remember forever. The day you left Egypt, the place of your slavery, today the Lord has brought you out by the power of His mighty hand." And that verse was resonating in me last week because I thought, man, today's a day that some of God's people need to never forget. You got to remember. You got to remember what took place last week. It was an important time. If, in fact, God did speak to you and you were sitting or kneeling or up front experiencing just a joy in the Lord. And there are times that God does something so impactful in your life that in your mind there's no way that I'll ever forget what God did. There's just no way I'll ever until you do. I'll never forget until the day that you do. And what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, you can look back and you can remember a day, but you may not think about it tomorrow. Or you may not think about it 2 weeks from now. So you got to keep it present in your life. Now, what happened last week happened right here at what we call an altar. Today's title is Altars. And so I want to explain a little bit about altars, because what happened last week, I just thought, well, I was watching all of that, watching a move of God in people's lives, I was hoping that they were seeing themselves at an altar. Now, I got to make some points about altars for all you scholars before I get into really what I want to talk about, because I got to make sure we're real clear on defining this. What are altars? What are altars? Before the death of Jesus, so BC, an altar was a structure where people prayed. They used an altar for religious ceremonies, such as sacrifices, and it was the physical part of an altar was an elevated surface with a flat front and top. And the altar was a sacred place for worshiping God. Now, the use of altars predated the law of Moses, but it was mentioned a lot in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And so the word altar was mentioned first in Genesis 8:20. When Noah left the ark, the first thing he did was built an altar. Now, examples all through the Old Testament of an altar that commemorated an event where there was a divine encounter between God and man happened with Abram in Genesis 12:7, Isaac, Genesis 26, 24 and 25, Jacob, Genesis 35:5, David, 1 Chronicles 21, 26. Gideon, Judges 6, 24. And I wanted to document those verses so you can go back and study that. If you're like, well, I don't know that I agree with some of what Pastor was saying. Well, I want you to know I've studied this a lot, and altars was very important. And these men built altars, and they worshiped the Lord at them. They built them and worshiped the Lord at them. And they were very significant because these significant events that took place where an altar was built, they were built to help generations after them remember what God had done. And they were given specific instructions in a lot of accounts of exactly how to build the ark. Solomon was building the temple, and he was building the altar there in the temple, and he used pure gold to build it because it was supposed to be a pure rock, something of purity. And so I just thought, that's real significant, but that's Old Testament. And we're a New Testament church. We're a New Testament Christian church. And I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. That doesn't in any way take out what happened in the Old Testament. But it's significant that as we study the Old Testament, we understand what Jesus did by coming and fulfilling and walking in us into the new covenant. The physical altars of the Old Testament are no longer needed to worship. These physical altars of the Old Testament that we'll read about are now just purely ceremonial, if you will, because they were ceremonial in worship. Now they're ceremonial symbolic. I'll get into this more here in just a second. I just want to make sure I stay clear. For instance, at the beginning of the Christian faith, Christians had to deal with people who wanted to impose requirements of the law on Christianity, such as circumcision, and how you would pattern your worship, if you will. Paul had to deal with this problem with the church, and in Galatians, in Galatia, he was trying to tell them you're trying to impose circumcision on Gentile converts. And hold on here, the problem is that this notion. Paul said, here's a problem. In Galatians 2, verse 21, it says, I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. So we understand that there was a lot of things associated with the altar that was a part of the law in the Old Testament. And the most important altar for the Christian now would be the cross. Supersedes all other altars. In fact, the cross makes all other altars meaningless in the physical. The cross was the personal altar of God, since he was the one who sacrificed Jesus. Come on, that's incredible. I mean, when you think about it, God making a sacrifice to himself, it's like, wow. I don't know if you've thought about it really like that, but the reason we don't see an altar in the New Testament is because the death of Jesus ruined both the meaning of the temple and its altar and the law of Moses, which required sacrifices on the altar. All those things that included an altar are long gone. Now, we, the true believers, became God's temple. And I'm going slow here because I want to make sure that you're at least kind of nodding like, okay, we, the true believers became God's temple after Jesus ascended to heaven, making any man-made structure or altar unnecessary. Now, there is a lot of churches who still hold a very sacredness to the altar. Now, please know I'm not making fun of that, but what I want you to know is we have some verses, one particular in the New Testament, that can bring significance, if you will, to an altar. Romans 12, verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. Now, Paul doesn't use the word altar here in this verse, but scholars will say you can use this verse to signify what an altar does or what it is. And it's, in fact, it's inferred here that he was referring to an altar because that's where a sacrifice was made. And he speaks of offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. So what altar would Paul have spoken of if there were no such thing as an altar in the New Testament? It's a good question. He's saying to offer your bodies, offer yourself as a living, holy sacrifice. See, the altar here that he's referring to is spiritual and invisible. Now, we are the sacrifice that is placed on this invisible spiritual altar. So how do we do that? I mean, that doesn't make a lot of sense when you're just speaking it. Well, what I want you to know is salvation is not just about believing in an historical Jesus. It is about giving yourself sacrificially to Jesus. Giving yourself sacrificially. I know we talk a lot about belief, but there's a giving of sacrificing of yourself to Christ. And so therefore, we have at church what is really an altar, although right here when you kneel at the altar, there is no altar. Come to the altar. Where? There's no altar here. We don't even have the do this in remembrance of me table where we have communion served from. That's a lot of times referred to in a lot of churches as the altar. Come to the altar, kneel. What are you doing? You're coming to an invisible spiritual place where God is doing. Are you hearing me today? That God is doing a work. And so the spiritual, invisible altar is where you give yourself sacrificially to him. For us Christians of the New Testament today, the true altar is invisible and you can access it at any time and at any place. It doesn't have to be at church. However, last Sunday was a great altar experience. So as I've explained that, I hope that I'm making sense with what I'm saying. And I really felt it was important that we spended some time here because each day you have an opportunity to come to the altar and choose Jesus over your circumstance. Well, see, he chose his way over ours. And so his way means that he offered himself, and therefore as we follow in his footsteps, we offer ourselves at an invisible altar as an act of New Testament worship. Here's the problem. Very few of us spend time at an invisible spiritual altar. That's why I'm talking about it today. Because last Sunday you experienced something that was awesome. And if you're not careful, you'll always happen to think, I remember that day when that day could be every day. But last Sunday, God's man, David Hilton, that day, led you into a place where you were in his presence. And he said one line in that sermon that I thought, okay, that is what I've got to repeat and say again. You'll start your day right here. You will lead from right here. Remember he said you will lead your families from right here. How do I do that? Well, last Sunday you experienced that. How was Monday morning for you? Because I'm just telling you, there wasn't a lot of attacks going on last Sunday during the sermon. But Monday morning, I'm guessing that you got hit. And I was praying, and I was spending time at the altar interceding for me, you, everybody, because I knew what I'd experienced Sunday, the enemy was going to try to come and steal from you. That was going to be his role. He was going to do everything he could to take what God had done and make it irrelevant. And I want you to know that when we chose his way over ours, his presence what he did guarantees our salvation, and it completes our salvation. You got to understand that the New Testament church, the altar is a place to honor God for what he has done and what he has promised to do. And I even read from one scholar, and I like this, an altar is a gate of transaction. It's a gate of transaction. And I thought, well, that's really good. That's true. It's a spiritual place where God spiritually spoke to you and changed something that you would have been into something that you can be. It doesn't mean you will be. It means you can. You have an option because now you've experienced God. You've experienced a time with him. A physical man, it changed the physical man. It changed the physical approach to life. And it did that from the spiritual side. I want you to know there's a spiritual realm and there's a physical realm. And they're both very real. The spiritual realm is just as real as the physical. And what happens in the physical, I want you to know today, is a result of what's happening in the spiritual. And if you don't get an understanding of what's going on in the spiritual, then you're just living by what you think just happens on a day-to-day basis. But what I'm telling you is it's still being done from the spiritual realm. And sometimes it's the enemy, demons, things that we don't talk a lot about that's in the spiritual realm that's affecting you in the spirit or in the physical. So if we can access the Spirit of God, and we can, because spiritually, to even get saved, you understand something about the Spirit. That all happened in the spiritual. You say, God, come into my heart and life. No one saw that with the physical eyes, but you experienced it in the spiritual. And so you remember the day you got saved, and then we act like there's nothing spiritual past that. No, it just gave you access at that point to the spiritual. So there's a lot of learning that has to take place. And we can't be effective in the physical for the kingdom of God, which is our ministry all year. Our vision at Christian Ministries Church is to understand how the kingdom of God operates. And the kingdom of God operates by us accessing the spiritual realm to influence the physical realm in a way that wouldn't happen had we not accepted Jesus. But we accepted Jesus, so now we can change what's going on in the physical because we've accessed the spiritual. Have I confused anybody? Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Let's study Abraham for just a moment this morning. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make you famous, and you'll be a blessing to others. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp beside the oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. Verse 7, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'I will give this land to your descendants.'" You ought to be smiling like I just was. "I'm going to give this land to you because I'm a descendant of Abram. I'm going to give this land." And Abram did what? He built an altar there, dedicated to the Lord who'd appeared to him. Here's why I was smiling. Romans 4 says we are Abraham's seed. The blessings of Abraham's are ours according to Scripture. If God promised us to be blessed through Abram's blessing, then that seed is ours too. Now, I am Abraham's seed. You want to be here next week because I'm going to start talking about seed next week. So I'm just going to leave that one there. How do we cultivate it? How do we get it to work? You might want to be here next week. But God said to Abraham these promises. He said, leave your native country. We have to leave the way we were born. We have to leave the way we were born. We were born into sin, and we have to leave that to be born of God. See, there's so much that was happening here as he was speaking, and if we leave it in the physical, we've misunderstood what actually was supposed to be a seed that would be understood in the spiritual. Now, he says, go to the land, I will show you. Every day there is more of the land that God is wanting to show you. Come on, are some of you can look back 10 years ago, you've been serving God 10 years, and you're like, man, I had no idea 10 years ago what God was going to show me today. Maybe go back 20 years. Man, I never dreamed life could look like this. God has shown me more and more land. He's shown me more and more of who he is. More of the Christian life that you can live. More of the unlimited, all-knowing God. More of a relationship. More. There's just more. Verse 1 through 3, he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you known. You'll bless others. And I want you to know, you can't do something that's already done. So that's a promise that God gave to us long time ago. Now, I want to make sure that that seed doesn't remain dormant and that it actually germinates and produces a land that will be shown. I want to get to that land. He's going to make us a great nation. He's going to make us a blessing. He's going to give us the ability to bless others, and he's going to protect us. There's a protection there. Pastor, I get that, but I don't feel I'm there yet. Well, I understand that because I think all of us that are still breathing think that there's still more. I haven't received all of the seed that has been planted and given to me. I haven't received all of the harvest on that seed yet. But I'm looking for it, and I want it, and I know it's mine, and I know that. So what do we do while we're waiting on that? Come on, there are families here today that's got, and I won't ask for a raise of hands. I just know that I know that you're believing God for some seed to harvest in some of your kids. I know God showed me some things. I'm believing for a harvest in areas in my kids' lives, and right now they're as far away from God, and I'm just telling you, it's not good. That seed was made available for you, and it was made available for your kids. Now, what are we going to do with that? How is that going to work? I don't understand all of this. What do we do while we're waiting? We understand that his promises, God's promises, are yes and amen. Where do you get that? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you does not waver between yes and no. I love the way the New Living Translation says this. Verse 19, for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one who does not waver. He does not waver. He is the one whom Silas, Timothy, and I preach to you. And as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes, and through Christ, our amen, which means yes, I'm in agreement, ascends to God for his glory. So when God says something and his answer was yes, you betcha, that's exactly the way, he didn't say you betcha, that's the southern part of it. But he says yes, then what do you say? Amen. Yes, I'm in agreement. I'm there. That's how I stand on the promises. So what did Abraham do while he was waiting on his blessing? He moved where God said to move. He went where God said go. And he stood on the promise of God. Let me add one more thing. He built an altar. He built an altar. Because it was an altar experience for him. It was something to be commemorated. It was something to be remembered. It was something that he could fulfill the requirements of what God asked of him at. Well, this is good. Genesis 12, verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, I'll give this land to your descendants. And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then in verse 8, after that, Abram traveled south, set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. So Abram left Egypt, traveled north into the Negev, along with his wife and Lot and all that they owned. And Abraham was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. From there, they continued traveling by stages towards Bethel, and they pitched their tents between Bethel and Ai, where they had camped before. This was the same place where Abram had built the altar, and there he worshiped the Lord again. Or in other translations, it says he called on the Lord again. Genesis 13, verse 18. So Abram moved his camp to Hebron, settled there near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. Then he built another altar to the Lord. But I could read a bunch of these, but we'd be here a while because this happened over 400 times. I just wanted to get you a few so you get you kind of motivated to understand how important that was. And Abram was sitting there going, wait, I'm not seeing the full blessing. I'm not seeing it all yet. Abraham wasn't, because it was going to be seeds for generations. Wait a minute, I'm blessed because everything God has given me. I am too. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, so many places. 2 Peter 1:3. By his divine power, God's given us everything we need for living a godly life. Everything's been given. Everything we're in need of, God has already given. Here's the thing. Sometimes you got to go get what was given. It was given, but you, well, I don't have it yet. Go get it. God gave it, but I don't, well, I just don't know. How? Last Sunday, I'm telling you, God spoke into some people's lives in this church. I watched it. I watched grown men weeping before the Lord. That doesn't mean anything except for you just all of a sudden let the guard of your emotions, because men guard their emotions pretty good. Just let it down for a second, and God spoke to some people. I mean, and it wasn't just men, it was men and women alike. I've talked to many of you. And I pray that that time where you experienced a promise of God, God moved on you, you allowed that to happen, that it established something in your life that I'm talking about when I'm talking about Abraham. It established an altar. Now, I've already explained all of the New Testament doesn't need that, but you need the spiritual, divine, invisible altars where you know that you know that God spoke into your heart and life. You've got to establish altars in your life. You've got to. There are countless ones that I have. And when negative comes, I just go right back to that altar and I just cry out to God and I call out again and again. And God, I know what you said here. In 1992, April 27th, right up here, where my office sits now, there was a stairway at the top left corner that went down, or top right corner, went down to the left, and it came down, and I watched, right where my office sits, I watched this beautiful woman walk down a set of stairs. And I remember looking at her going, God, thank you. That would happen to be my wife, by the way. I got married right there. And when she walked down the stairs, and God said, this is my gift for you both. And I thought, I'm her gift too. She may not know it, but I tell her every once in a while. But I remember thinking, wow. It wasn't but a few days that I forgot exactly. We weren't even through our honeymoon yet. And I'm like, God, what did you do? And he said, I gave that to you. That's a gift, your marriage. And I'm like, I'm just telling you, had I not in my mind that day built an altar, there countless times I would go back to that stairway and I would say, God, I know your promises. And yes, they are right. And I'm going to do my part and you do yours. And hopefully she won't leave me. Because I know she has every reason to. Based on how I've acted, what I've said, what I've done, she doesn't. Michelle would go back, and she probably wouldn't look at the stairway. She'd look over at the wall, And I remember her look on my face. She knew that God had gave me her. We've talked about this many times, but I just want you to know the significance of the story isn't about a marriage and this ooey-gooey, oh, it was wonderful. It was wonderful, but it hasn't always been wonderful, and I've had to go back to that altar experience and say, God, thank you. Thank you. See, our first few years of marriage, I don't even like talking about. Did God speak to me or not? You bet he did. He sure did. And his promise was yes and amen. And I had to get in agreement with that countless times, but I go back to that altar. See, no God that is good and loves you would say, this is my promise, and then hold it from you. That's not a good God. And so I knew that God had said it. This is what I have for you. And I want you to know, friends can't do what God said he'd do for me. Counseling cannot do what God said he'd do for me. I'm not against counseling, I'm just saying. It can't do what God can. A good book can't do what God's promises can do. The good book. There's going to be a time when you have to go back and stare at a pile of rocks. Let me just say it like that. Because it's easier to understand when you understand the significance of altars. God really said this, and they would live on that pile of rocks. They'd live on that altar experience. I'm called to preach in the summer of 2004. It was an altar experience, and I want you to know, I have a lot of times went and said, God, are you sure they hate me? God, are you sure this is what, did I hear you right? Did I? And there are times he said, no, you missed that one, big boy. Just apologize, go back, and in the name of me, I got you covered. Come on, everybody here has experienced a time where you've questioned God's promise, something he's spoken to your life. God has it all figured out. I'll keep going, God. I'll keep going. 18 years old. I still say that. God, I'm still going. I'm going to still go. I don't understand, but I'm still going because I have an altar established. In 2004, I can go right where God said, this is what you need to do. Michelle and I had hands laid on us because we were both in need of healing. I had a neck issue that I'm just telling you, it was wreaking havoc upon my life. Michelle was dealing with some other health issues at the time that were wreaking havoc upon her life, and they were interrupting our marriage. And it was tough, and I'll never forget. I can take you right to the spot in Hot Springs, Arkansas, where we stood and had hands laid on us. And I remember just enjoying the presence of the Lord. Michelle enjoyed it so much, she just laid out. Well, I don't know if I believe that. I don't care what. I'm just telling you, this is what happened. And she laid there, and she enjoyed God's presence. And when she got up, she was healed. I remember thinking, I don't feel any different. And I went home thinking, I wish I'd have just fell out because I don't understand. I must not have got it. But I had all of him that I was in need of. Well, he's not an it. I got all of him that was needed at the moment, and he came in and healed all of my issues, and I was having a fight in my mind, and so I went and I got in the Word that night, and I prayed and got up the next morning, and over the next 3 days, I kept proclaiming the Word over my neck and all this, and I remember about 3 days later getting up and going, I can move. I don't understand, sometimes instant, sometimes 3 days later. I don't know, but healing took place for us, and I remember that. I can go right to the spot. In fact, I never walk in that building that I don't look right down there on the right and go, thank you, God, for your promise of health. Thank you, God, for your promise of healing. See, there's altars all through my life that were an invisible, spiritual moment where God spoke something supernatural that affected me in the physical. Now, we're wondering, we're just going to and fro trying to figure out what to do, and here's why. You have not established any altars where God spoke. And really, that's my message today. God spoke. How do you build them? You gather up some rocks. Let me just talk symbolically for a second. What are rocks? They're the hard things of life. All of us have had some hard things we've had to deal with in life. The rocks, they're made by heat, made by pressure. Heat and pressure. You arrange those before the Lord, and you have a time with the Lord where he says, here's what I'm going to do with that heat and pressure that's provided you some real frustrations. How do I know it was an altar experience? Here's how I know. Because when I built it, when I spent time with him, I got up and I can look back and I can go, wow, I'm altered. I understand it's a different word, but it's a fun play. I went to that altar and I left altered. I can tell you, last Sunday, people spent some time at an invisible spiritual altar and they got up and they left altered. And you've been fighting this week. But what I want you to do, because you're right back where that was established, if you didn't build some last week, you need to remember the spot where God spoke. And you might need to come back up and say, okay, God, this week's been tough, and I'm not going to deny what took place last week. You may have to come up on a Wednesday. You might have to call and say, hey, is everything open up there? I'm needing it on Thursday. Hey, I'm needing it today. Hey, I'm needing it here. See, I don't have an option as to what I'm doing anymore when I live on an altar experience. Paul had an altar experience on the Damascus Road. So many stories. Paul talked about it in the book of Acts all the time. He'd say, guys, here's what happened to me. Here's what happened to me. Can you talk about a time in your life where something that God did supernaturally affected your future forever? It changed the way I operate. It changed the physical. How difficult married life is without an altar experience. How easy it would be for me just to go back at times and go singing and just drive a bus and be on the road. I'm telling you, it's easy to slip back into the old man that you're trying to crucify. Start thinking about finances and what to do with your money. I just don't know. Well, let's just go play golf. Okay, that's what I used to do. And before long, we're not altered at all. My kids aren't ever going to listen to me. I don't care. You do care. Go back to a promise. Well, No. I don't have an option when I know that God has spoke to me and I'm living on a pile of rocks. I don't know if I'm speaking to anybody today. But when you've had an altar experience, you can stand firm. And you can know that the blessing's going to happen. Let me share another scripture here. Genesis 15, verse 8. Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I'll actually possess your promise? How can I be sure that I actually possess it? The Lord told him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, 3-year-old female goat, 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So Abram presented all these to him and killed them. Then he cut each animal down in the middle, laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. Some vultures swooped down to eat the carcass, but Abram chased them away. Now, some of y'all are going, I don't have a heifer. Okay, well, you got to listen to the rest of the story. You don't have to anymore. Remember what we talked about at the beginning. Jesus fulfilled all the requirements. And you don't have to go to a physical altar and do those things anymore, but you need to get the significance of what took place here. Abraham had to offer a sacrifice. Jesus paid the price. He was the perfect lamb. And remember, the day you gave your heart and life to Jesus gave you access to all of him. The day you realize Jesus made a way for you to experience what God did for you. And it seems every day you might have to be reminded of that, of what God did and what God did. But what's your part? We know what he did. We know what he did. What's your part? Let me read Romans 12, 1 again, and hopefully after talking about all this, it'll even pop for you more. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. What I'm telling you, your part is to continue to sacrifice yourself. Say, I'm not this man anymore. I'm not going to yell at my spouse. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do this instead. I'm going to do what the Word says. I'm going to operate according to the plan that God has laid in front of me. I'm going to stand on this pile of rocks. I'm going to go where God says. I need to hear from God. Get to your rocks. Get to that altar. We got a place of remembrance that we know that we know that we know that God spoke, and I've got to have a pile of rocks in every place in my life where I need help. The heat and the pressure. Verse 11, vultures. Vultures represent the devil and demons. They're coming down on situations. He's going to continue to try to sweep in and steal what Christ has done for you. If you're going to live and be a living sacrifice, what did Abraham do? He chased them away. Now he went and went to counseling and just laid back on a couch. Get me some potato chips and a drink and my easy chair. No, that's not what he did. He chased them away. He said, you're not going to have any part of what God said. You have alcohol, you got to go. That issue you're walking in's got to, in the name of Jesus, I'm chasing that away. That's not going to be how I operate. He chased them away. Church, you got to establish altars. Well, we don't need an altar. You need an invisible spiritual experience where God spoke and there's not a doubt in your mind that God said, right here, this is the place. Y'all stand with me this morning.
We're so glad you joined us. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit cmchurch.net.